Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Watching from a distance, but I want you to be up close and personal with an incredible blessing that God has put in the community of Abbeville in Pastor Ryan and Tammy Johnson. So I want you to stand to your feet and honor Pastor Ryan as he comes this morning to bring the word of God. Yeah.
What is up, everybody? All right. Thank you. Y'all may be seated. Sit down. What's up, Broussard Campus? Good morning. Cody, thank you so much, man. I appreciate you. Hey, before I dive in, let me just say this. Hey, I'm so grateful, and I said this in first service. I'm going to say this again. Sometimes proximity or familiarity, it's a hard word for occasion to say, it can breed comfortability or you just get used to things sometimes. And I need y'all to understand something. I can say this. Maybe not everybody can hear, but Pastor Gabe and Miss Lauren, they're amazing pastors. I know this because they pastor Tammy and I. Like, they lead us, and I'm grateful for them in our life. And I never want a church to overlook the fact that you have such, you're blessed by the leadership that you have. And I'm going to ask this of you. Can you be praying? You should pray for them each and every day. They're praying for you. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your leaders. They're amazing people. And not just to you. They are to me. So thank you so much. You're a gift to my life. We love you. Come on, let's hear it for Pastor Gabe and Ms. Lauren. All right, well, let's just dive right in. We're in a series that all of our campuses are doing right now in identity. Right? Identity. And this is such a fun topic to preach on. I think the Bible has so much to say about identity, but preachers love to preach on it because, man, you can go all over. Right? It's so clear, it really is, for us about what God has to say about our identity. But this is also true. We live in a society today where we are experiencing an identity crisis. Let me say that again. We are in the middle of an identity crisis. Yes? Oh, yes. We are. We're in a place where definitions and things that maybe when you grew up were easily defined that are a little elusive or maybe unclear. And I want us to take an opportunity to dive into Scripture today and see what God, in this case, the Apostle Paul, is delivering through the Holy Spirit to us today. Let's read in Romans 8, starting in verse 14. Paul's saying this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the what? The children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit that you received was brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, he testifies with our spirit that we are what? Yeah, we're God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in this sufferings, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." And I'd love for us to just dive in, to talk about that scripture, to talk about this idea of being adopted into the family of God, that there is a family for us that we can choose to be a part of. And as I'm praying on this scripture and just setting my heart on the things of identity, I was reminded of this story, and maybe this has never happened to any of you, but Tammy and I, we were at a church, again, a few miles away, a different spot. And at that church, we have always had in our family 6 children. All right, so we fostered for a few years, and you'll get to see in a few moments our family picture. And we've always been blessed with having a ton of kids around. So our house, not quiet. All right, our house isn't the house to come take a nap at. All right, it won't happen. But we are adamant about making them take naps. So in this church, the children's areas were separated by two different floors, like the nursery, the babies, the smaller kids were on the bottom floor, and then the bigger, older kids were on the top floor. So what we would do is we would separate, like, hey, babe, you got this. You take the older kids. I'll go with the younger. And normally, Tammy would take a little while, all right, my wife. She's a talker. So it'd take her a little bit longer to get through that check-in process. I don't know what she was doing. All right, I could think about things as she was hanging out with people and whatever. But this time, it took me a little bit long. Whatever it was, maybe it was the baby's check-in bag or whatever it might be. You know, you're dropping off the babies. And I come into service, and service has already started. So worship's going on. I go in from the back. And like most of you, you know, this is my first time, helping and preaching to you guys. But, like, you probably sit in the same spot. Right? Everybody's got their little section or their area. And so I go over to that section, and I see my wife, and I was clowning with Michelle just now because I was in between her and Tammy, and she's a worshiper. She's flipping around. She's waving her hands. She's hitting me with her hair. And so I see her, all right, and she's worshiping, and I come up from behind her, and I give her a little shoulder rub. Like, you know, she's not looking at me, but I'm trying to tell her without interrupting her, like, hey, I'm here. And so I just give her a little, hey, babe, it's me. You're laughing. What happens was, next, she turns. It's not Tammy. It's not my wife. I got the wrong lady. Guys, you're thinking right now, what was I thinking? Of all the things that I could have done that I didn't do in that moment, yes. Praise God, it was a shoulder rub. Think about it. I instantly just repent. I thought you were my wife. It was one of our good friends. And so she was like, you know, she's like not even thinking anything of it. Hey, Ryan, what's up? And I'm just like, oh, my gosh, I thought you were my wife. And everybody around in that section, because, again, you sit in the same spot. So, like, everybody knows, you know, who's who. And they are all laughing like they knew exactly what just happened. And I'll say all that to say this. Identity matters. Like, identifying things properly, it matters. Can we agree with that, church? Yes. Hey, learn from my mistake, all right? Make sure it's your wife before you roll up on somebody in church. Listen, it's a funny story, but we say these things, and I thought about that. I brought that up because, again, in the society that we live in, I'm seeing things that should be plain, who your wife is. But for some reason, there's just all this confusion. There's this misunderstanding and mis-IDing of things. Look at the definition of identity. Let's look at that together. Identity is the fact of being who or what a person or thing is. It's the fact of being who or what a person or thing is. This is the simple definition. This is what somebody from Cecilia would say. It is what it is. Like, that thing is what it is. It's a simple definition, right? But it doesn't mean, just because that is so true, it doesn't mean that things can't be, like we just learned in the story, misidentified or falsely identified. And we have such an amazing tool, right, the Bible, that gives us clarity on so much for our life. I know that most of you, that there have been times in your life, and maybe you're there right now, where you've never cracked that open to see what it actually says about who you are, about the family that you belong to. And we're looking out, we see that, you know, this is true about society today. The definition or the identity of a man is elusive in our culture today. And I'm looking out, I'm looking at people that I know, the coworkers that you have, the people you're going to school with. They're confused. They're confused about what they are, about who they are, and especially whose they are. Listen to me, people that we're living with, the world that we live in today, people are confused about what they are, about who they are, and especially whose they are. Look at this quote from this secularly scholar of our day. This is Mark Zuckerberg. He says this: think about what people are doing on Facebook today. They're keeping up with their friends and their family, but they're also building an image and identity for who? Themselves. Yeah, themselves. Which in a sense is whose brand? Their brand. They're connecting with the audience that who wants? They want to connect to. It's almost a disadvantage if you're not on it now. Is that true? Is that true? Creating their brand, connecting to the audience that they want to, identifying themselves. I think that it's a tough question to answer today. I think that most of us, if we were honest, we would say, yeah, we're doing that. We have this projected self, especially online, that is reaching an audience of our choosing, and it's creating a brand of our liking. But is that God's will? No, that's not God's will for our life. You know, we're watching as people, again, we are creating this space and this image for others to see, this identity, and not only the definition of it or our identity, but I mean, here, who sees it even? Like, oh, for these, but not for these. These type of people, not these type of people. Abbeville people, not Broussard people. What about this guy? Look at this quote. You have to be willing to go to war with yourself to create a whole new identity. This is like, to me, America's tough guy. David Goggins. Man could do a bunch of pull-ups, apparently. And listen, I'm not here to, you know, put David Goggins down. It's not what the sermon's about. But look at this idea. Look at this message that he has. When I listen to him, just telling you my personal story. When I hear him, man, I could just weep for him. Like I just see a hurting person who doesn't understand his own identity. Do we create our own identity? Well, as I'm thinking about this and thinking about this story, I'm saying, here he is saying, hey, create your own way. Go make your own life. And I'm thinking, look, Jesus says, no, he who wants to gain his life should give his life up. That's what Jesus says. No, if you want a life, you got to give it. If you want to live, you got to lay down your life. And when I think of self-identifying, when I think of creating an identity for ourselves, I think about a story in the gospel. It's such a beautiful picture of identity in the Bible. And this is Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's asking them, hey, who do the people say that I am? Like, who does everybody say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. And he asked them, he said, well, who do you say that I am? Let's pick up in this story. This is Matthew 16, verse 15. Jesus says, but what about you? He asked, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, he answers him. This is the disciple that is sometimes known as the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. Some of you know that person. Maybe if you don't know, you might be that person in your family, all right? So Simon, he says this. He says, you're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. This is Jesus saying, he's saying flesh and blood, people, man, did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. Like this identity, who I am, can't be understood or identified by man. Only by heavenly things can we be identified. That's what Jesus is saying. Hey, who does everybody else say that I am? What do they say? Well, they say this. They say this. And Peter says, no, you're the Messiah. And he said, well, I know that you didn't get that from you because I can only be identified by my Father in heaven. Look at this next piece. Jesus goes on and he's about to describe to them what the Messiah is. Actually is, who the Messiah actually is. And then look at Peter's response. It's Matthew 16, just a few verses later, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he is the Messiah, must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Look what Peter did. Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter, the one that he just said. I mean, he just stamped this amazing, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter. This is from my Father in heaven." Now he's saying to that same disciple, "Get behind me, Satan." Dang, it's pretty harsh. It's pretty tough. "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Merely human concerns. This is what happened here. And this has happened to you in your life with different things that you have tried to identify. Peter, he gets a revelation from God. He says, "You are the Messiah." Jesus affirms that. Yes, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. "Only my Father in heaven." You could have only known that through God. Just a few moments later, why is he rebuking Peter like this? And this is why. It's because even though he knew, he said, "You're the Messiah," Peter's thought, Peter's view of what the Messiah was supposed to do and supposed to be was different than the truth, was different than what Jesus knew it to be. Peter's still in this. He's still in that Good Friday. "We coming down on the donkey. We're going to take charge of this. We're coming. Come on. This is the crucifixion didn't happen yet." He's like, no, Jesus, we're going to take over the world. And Jesus said, no. That's not what it means to be the Messiah. I've come here to give my life. I've come here to be a sacrifice. I've come here to give myself as a ransom for you. Peter didn't think that's what Messiah meant. Look at this. Look at this. He says, "You don't have in mind the concerns of God. You just did when you said I was the Messiah, but now you're rebuking me. It's because you're not putting your mind on the things of God, but merely you have human concerns." That's for man. I know that you're scared. I know these things. I know this doesn't make sense. But guess what? You don't define it. I do. Peter allowed his experience, the things he learned, his feelings, his opinion, to shape what it meant to be the Messiah. God defined the path for Jesus. Before Peter ever hopped off his boat to follow him, God had it planned out. But it's by this belief, way of doing life, this you go out and you make your own identity, you just tough it out and you figure it out and you create your own path, that has produced this outcome of the society we're living in. We have generations of confused people. What about this perspective? This is Tim Tebow. When your identity is found in Christ, your identity never changes. You're always a child of God. You're always a child of God. You know, why I love throwing that quote up is because it would sound different coming from me. Hey, I'm, you know, guy from Cecilia, pastor of the Abbeville location. I'm talking about, look, against, you know, these people who are very successful in our society. Man, Tim Tebow has done amazing things. Think about all the things that he can label himself as. He's a football player. He's a baseball player. He's a missionary. He's done so many great things in the platform area of what our world would call success. He's saying, no, I'm not defined by those things. I'm just a child of God. I'm just a child of God. I know I've done all those things. I know that you've seen me on TV. I know I got the Heisman Trophy in my man cave, if you ask one. But he's like, I'm just a child of God. He's got some things figured out. And this is what I know also about identity. Our pursuit for identity, everyone's, isn't just to understand who we are as an individual. Identity gives us this part that we play in our society. Like, there's a part of identity that is also belonging. I got to know, how do I fit into this? How do I fit into my family? How do I fit into this school? We get caught up. I mean, think about that concept that God has made us. Jesus is, they have created us. The Trinity has created you and I to belong to family. And so the only way to understand where we belong is to figure out who we are. And so you got these people that are trying all these different ways to do what? To be different? No. To belong. To belong. God knows that. He created you that way. A few weeks ago, I had lunch with a gentleman who was a farmer proclaiming homosexual. He came to our church in Abbeville and was there for a service, and he wrote down a prayer card that, it took so much faith. It took so much faith to write down this card that he wrote. And he said in that card, he said, "Man, I've been dealing with this relationship. I actually left. I couldn't do it here. I've gone to a different place, gotten married. But I've started this relationship with God. I've started reading my Bible. I've started listening to these pastors. And I realized, Pastor, this isn't right. My lifestyle, the conviction that I feel now from the Holy Spirit, it doesn't align with the way that I'm living and the choices that I've made." So I sit with him and I meet with him. And let me just say this. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for different perspectives. That like two people with different views, with different stories can sit across from each other and just have dialogue that is uplifting and encouraging and helpful. And so he begins to tell me some things I've never heard of. He was telling me about the community or the homosexual community. And this, he hasn't just been here in Louisiana and in South Louisiana. He's traveled all over the nation. He's worked all kind of different jobs. And he's been a part of some of the bigger homosexual communities in America. And he said, all of them are the same in this way. He said, Pastor, when I first came out, I've never felt more loved. I've never felt more accepted. I've never felt more embraced. I never felt like I belonged anywhere more than then in my life. I always knew I was different. And then I'll come open and I reveal this secret and they just bring me in and I felt so much love. But then he said, shortly after, man, that's a harsh community. He said the standard of perfection was so high, it was unmeetable. Like, not just the way that they dressed, but the way that they talked and the way that they acted and about their weight. And he said, every community, it was the same. He said, everybody was so harsh to each other. And he said this, he said there was a lot of backstabbing and a lot of ugliness within the group. He said, because it was such a small-knit community that was us against the world, it made this small-town kind of mentality where everybody was just at each other's throats and everybody was stabbing each other in the back. And he said, it didn't matter where he was. That was all the same. And you know what's the first thing I thought about? That sounds like some churches. Like, that sounds like some churches that I know. Like, wait, you're telling me there's this unmeetable expectation of perfection? You're telling me at first you feel very welcomed and there's all this hoorah, your first time we welcome all the guests. But then all of a sudden there's this push to... Wait, you're telling me that there's this backstabbing and there's this... Listen to me, when as a community, when as a church, when we start to turn and look only at ourselves, when we start to think that it's us against the world, that it's really just about the people in here and not about the people out there, it's really just about the things that matter to us and how we want worship to be and what we want the word to be like and how we want to live, and we forget that it's about the people outside of this wall, that's how we start to act. Divisive, backstabbing. God meant us to belong to spiritual family. He's created each and every individual, not just the people in here, but the people out there, to be a part of something bigger than themselves. Let's look at Romans 8 again. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the what? They're the children of God. You know what it doesn't say here? The people that look like me. Come on, the people I'm familiar with, the people that come from my neighborhood. It says the people that are led by the Spirit of God, they're the children of God. This is the greatest revelation to the early church. This is for us, on this side of grace, we see this verse and we just blow by it. But let me tell you something. The Jews, you want to talk about racism? They had the copyright to God. As Gentiles, you and I didn't even have access until this. We didn't have access to Yahweh Only them. Only, this is for us. This isn't for you. Jesus broke this mold. He comes. He gives us this news. He says, no, no, no. Who do you think he's talking to? This is the book of Romans. Paul's writing to this church and saying, hey, this is for the Gentiles too. This isn't just for us. Verse 15, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. The enemy has spent so much time, so much effort into creating this false narrative that Christianity is a ball and chain slavery to a master. Like that, oh, yeah, I'm in the struggle and I gotta do this. You come home, and I felt that before, especially early in my walk. I remember thinking this, like, man, can I just go home and yell at my wife? Hey, you thought that too, you just never said it from the stage. Serious, come on, like how hard has the enemy worked on making us feel like this Christian walk is just this slavery to some master judge who's waiting for us to mess up? That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, no. He calls you a son, a daughter. And by him, look at this in the verse, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Christianity is the only world religion that defines its deity as Father, Abba, Daddy. No other one in the world. Does this far-off God call the people on earth sons and daughters, and us to call him Daddy, Father, Abba, our Creator? He doesn't call us slaves. He calls us family. But like I said earlier, if God defined this, God has created the identity of family. But like Peter, oftentimes we will put the lens of our earthly family on God's family. And I don't know. I don't know what your family of origin was like. I don't know what your father experience was like. I don't know what that looked like for you growing up as a child. But I know this. It was a poor representation of who God is to you. I am a father. I am a poor representation of what God is for my children, whatever you might have walked through. Stop letting your experience of your family of origin define your relationship with Christ. And listen, my wife and I, like I said earlier, we've adopted a few kids, and we're not experts on adoption. But again, we've had some experience. So we've adopted 3 children out of foster care. And again, we've brought in 35 children to our house. Hey, you can clap for that. Thank you. And we've learned some things. We've learned a lot about adoption. Adoption is so beautiful. It's such a beautiful thing. And I couldn't imagine, I couldn't imagine my life without my 9-year-old son, Horace. We got him. He was 2 days old. And he's never been with anybody other than us. We officially adopted him when he turned 2. And one of the things that we see, that we've witnessed with other families that step into this adopting and fostering role is this. They'll get a child in their house, and you'll hear this often, like, oh, man, they're so messed up. They've been through these things, and, you know, their kid's acting up. And so, oh, my gosh, I can't believe, you know, they're being this way. It's because of the trauma. Let me let you in on a little secret. Your kids are messed up. Seriously, your kids are messed up too, right? Hey, I say this stat often. I'm coming from being on this stage and teaching and preaching to all these kids, and I love this statistic, but it's so true. 100%, listen to this, 100% of adults used to be kids. Did you know that? 100%. 100% of adults used to be kids. Now, I'm still working on growing up. But you're messed up. all of our children are going to come into this world, this fallen world, and go through things. They're going to go through trials. They're going to go through struggles. But today, I want to talk about, there are some specifics, and there are some things that the children that we've adopted walk through differently than my biological kids. You don't mind throwing that family picture up? Everybody say, oh. That's a good picture. Come on. Hey, so Horace, of course, is this one right under my arm here. And this is true about Horace and my oldest son, Silas. They sleep in the same room. They have the same room in our house. But this is different. That each and every night that Horace lays his head on the pillow, he knows this. He is not with his biological mother or father. Every single night. Same house, we ate the same thing for dinner, we talked about the table, we hung around as a family. But every night, he knows, we all know, this isn't his original plan. And we've learned this truth, that adoption was never God's original plan. Listen to me. Even in the garden, God's will and his covering and his provision was that the tree of life would sustain us forever. Not just Adam and Eve, but you and I. Not until the sin and the fall of man was adoption even required. That same fact that was true in the beginning is true right now in my family. The truth is, if Horace's mom, if Horace's dad make a few different decisions, you know where he would be? With them. He would be. That's a hard truth for me. He's my son. He's my boy. Just as much as that is true, this is also true about my relationship with Horace and your relationship with your Heavenly Father. I love him like he's my son. I love him. He is a part of my house. He sits at our table. He is my son. But only he can accept it. Listen to me. Tammy and I will never be more or less his parents for the rest of his life. But I can't receive it for him. Only he can. Only he can choose to be a part of our family. It's been offered. The choice is his. And I believe that there are people in this room that you've got it. Like you have a family, you know, you've been through some life, but your identity's off. You haven't gotten this. Your experience, what you've learned, your walk has taken you to a place that, like Peter, you're seeing it wrong. What's being defined in your life is by flesh and blood. But let me help you. Let me help you. God's called you to adoption. He's calling you to be a part of his family. As a father who loves his son, let me speak on his behalf. He loves you. He's literally been waiting for you to take this moment, take this opportunity to choose him just like he chose you. Church, I want to give you that opportunity right now. Jesus said this. He said that none of us can enter into the kingdom of heaven unless we were born again. He wasn't telling this story to some guy that just walked off the street. He's telling this to a religious man. He knew the law, but he didn't get it. He said, all of us have a birth of the water in the flesh, but we must be born of the Spirit. You have to be born again in order to enter in to the family, to the kingdom of heaven. So church, if you could with me, bow your heads and close your eyes. And I know that there are people in this room right now. Maybe you've been around church. Maybe you've seen church done your whole life. Maybe this is your first time experiencing something like this. Maybe you've never heard this before. But God's presence is in this house. And he's ready to receive you as his son, as his daughter. I'm going to count to three. And when I do, I want you to raise up your hand. And I want you to wave it at me. No one else is looking around. No one else is walking around. Everybody's eyes are closed. Because this is a moment between you and your Heavenly Father. One, don't worry about who's here, what this one thinks or what that one thinks. This is between you and God. Two, don't miss this opportunity. God forbid, but we don't know what tomorrow holds. Seize this moment while the presence is with you. Three, right now, lift your hand up all over this room. One, two, I see you. Three, four, five, six, seven, I see your hand. Eight, nine, I see you in the back. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, I see your hand right here. 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25 in front. 26, 27, I see you right here. 28, 29, I see you, ma'am. You can put your hands down. Everybody's eyes are closed. Everybody's head still bowed. God, thank you for this opportunity. I'm going to give you just one more chance. There might be somebody you're saying, Pastor, my heart's beating out of my chest, and I didn't raise my hand with this 29, but I should have. I want to give you that moment right now. If that's you, you can raise your hand up and wave it at me. I see you. One more. Two, I see you right here. Three, four, thank you. Five, right here. You can put your hands down. Every believer in this place, still heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to pray this prayer. If you just raised your hand, I need you to pray this prayer from your heart. But every believer in this house is going to pray this alongside with you. Church, say this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that on the cross, you took my sin. You took my shame. You took my guilt. And you died for it. I believe you faced hell for me so that I wouldn't have to go. I believe you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Come on, church. Let's celebrate with every person that prayed that prayer. Yeah. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the kingdom. Welcome to what it means to be a child of God. I want to encourage you at a couple quick things before we go. The first thing is, you may be wondering, what do I do now? Now that I made that decision, what's next? Well, the first thing I want to encourage you to do is keep coming. If it's this church or another church and you don't live here or whatever, find a church, because the old journey just ended and the new journey has just begun. It's just begun. And we want to help teach you what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be led by the Spirit, which is what makes us the children of God. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Second thing, just tell somebody about the decision that you made. You may be wondering, how can I do that? In the pew pocket in front of you, you'll see a little blue and white card. It should say Connect card on it. You can take that card, fill it out, and you can leave that on your seat or turn it into our info center in the foyer. You can pull out your phone with your camera. You can scan this QR code and it'll take you to the exact same thing that's on that card. Or you can simply find somebody and say, hey, I prayed today to be born again. What do I do now? What's next? And let us help you in that journey. Our prayer team is going to be here at the front of the altar where you can come and receive prayer if you just prayed to be born again, or if you need prayer. You've been a Christian for a long time and you just need prayer for anything in your life. You can come forward and they would love to pray for you. How many of you are grateful you got to hear from Pastor Ryan Johnson this morning? Was that amazing? Great job. This is a special couple, and I want to encourage you. He asked you to pray for us. I want to encourage you to pray for them and pray for Abbeville. Lift them up when you wake up in the morning and when you pray before you go to bed. Pray for the work that God is doing in the community of Abbeville and pray for them. So if you will, stand to your feet. I'm going to pray special prayer blessing over you as we release you. Also, reminder, Wednesday night is our Arise night here for all of our ladies. So husbands, men, do whatever you got to do to remove every obstacle. Buy new clothes. Maybe not. Y'all didn't take advantage. You missed the moment. Let me pray. Father, I pray for your people. God, I pray that you would bless them. I pray you would keep them. I pray you would make your face shine on them and that you would bless them, God, in their going out and in their coming in. God, I pray that you would give them peace and you would give them grace. And Lord, as a church, I pray that we would be a pure church who walks in the fear of the Lord, a powerful church who walks in the power of the Holy Spirit, and a persistent church, even in the face of challenges. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.